We are now going to have our first reading, so please do grab one of the Bibles in front of you. The first reading this morning is Daniel chapter 6, and we are starting at verse 19, and that can be found on page 899 on the church Bibles. So that's Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Psalm 57. So that's on page 572. We're reading Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to "Do Not Destroy," a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Amy. It's me again. I'm Brian, the internationals worker, and it's lovely to see all of you, especially I can see some new faces among us today. You're very welcome. And it's also lovely to have the Rock Soliders here amongst us today. So it's nice to see you too. So our question today is this: how will God fill the heavens and the earth with glory? Maybe that's not a question you thought about before, or it's been a while since you did. Or perhaps you have been thinking about it a bit through studying Malachi chapter 1 in your growth group. God is the great king whose name will be feared among all nations. Well, may I suggest that this question is one of the most important questions of the Bible. In fact, you could argue that it is the most important question. The Bible tells us that the heavens and the earth were created for his glory. The most basic purpose of humanity is not to provide for our families, to have a successful career, or to live as long as possible. Those are all good things. But first and foremost, God made us to give thanks and to honor him. We were meant to be fruitful and multiply over all the earth, so that the whole earth would be filled with God's praises. There's a Christian instruction manual for children called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But sadly, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, humanity has failed in this task. It's true that we have populated the earth with human beings. There are over 8 billion people in the world today, more than at any other time in history. And even here at St. John's, we've had a baby boom recently. But sadly, most of the world does not give thanks and honor to our God. Instead, most people worship their own gods, gods of their own making. We have lifted up the name of man instead of the name of the Lord. And so there needs to be another way to fill the earth with God's glory other than by reproduction. Today's psalm, Psalm 57, tells us the answer. And so I hope you've been reminded of, or at least begun to understand, why this is such a relevant question for us all, whether we are young or old, male or female, Christian or non-Christian. If we are followers of Jesus, well, hopefully we'll want to see this happen. We'll want to see God's glory fill the heavens and the earth. And that as we learn about this plan, we will want to take part in it ourselves. For those of us who aren't yet believers in Jesus, you're very welcome today. And today's passage is still relevant for us because it tells us how God will fulfill his original purpose for us, for his creation. So my hope and prayer is that you will find this really interesting and that you want to learn more about this plan. At this point, let me apologize to those who've worked really hard on the handout and the translations. I've made a few last-minute changes, so please ignore the headings on your handouts and look at the headings on the slides instead. First heading, this God's plan has two stages, and this is stage one, by sending down his rescue from heaven. By sending down his rescue from heaven. Okay, so let's look at the author's comment for this psalm. You can see this directly above verse 1. This is also the word of God. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Okay, so here is the situation. David is in big trouble. He's been anointed the new king, but the old king, King Saul, is still on the throne. And David is a big threat to Saul. So Saul wants David dead. He's hunting him down with his whole army. Some of us may remember when President Obama sent in special forces to capture Osama bin Laden back in 2011. Well, except Saul, in this case, was hunting David down with his whole army, not just a few elite troops. And David only had a few men at his side. David was also hiding in a cave. This cave represents a place of death. There is no life, no light, no escape. And then verse 1 highlights the terrible situation that David is in. Let me read this verse. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Do you sense the desperation in David's voice? He's in great danger. He says he feels like he's in the midst of a deadly storm. But then David cries out to God for mercy. What does mercy mean? Well, mercy means not treating someone as they deserve. David is asking God to take pity on him. He's asking God to protect him from his enemies, from Saul. When he says, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. The wings are probably referring to the wings of the cherubim, the angels, over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. In Bible language, God's throne is above the heavens. The cherubim are the angels who serve him there. And David is saying he wants to hide under the heavenly throne of the Lord because he knows that that is a place of safety and protection. Imagine a small child who's being bullied by his classmates. Well, when he sees his dad coming along, he runs to him and grabs hold of his legs because he knows that his father will protect him from the bullies. Well, verse 1 is using that sort of imagery. Except, of course, God is much more powerful than any earthly father. And after he cries out to God for mercy, David knows that God will answer his prayer. He will send down his rescue from heaven. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from where? From heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his love and his faithfulness. Help will come down from heaven to earth. David says that God will put to shame the one who tramples on him. Well, I think this is an allusion to Exodus. Hundreds of years before David, Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They'd reached the Red Sea, but they were now in a really dangerous position. Pharaoh's chariots were about to trample on them whilst they were crossing the Red Sea. But then they cried out to God for mercy, and God listened. God sent down his rescue from heaven. He commanded the waters to sweep the Egyptians away. Pharaoh and his chariots lay dead at the bottom of the sea. The Lord had shamed the powerful Egyptian army. And David would have known this story from his equivalent of Ark or Rock Solid or Family Bible Time. It would have been really familiar to him. He knew that God could once again act powerfully to rescue him from Saul's mighty army. Even though it seemed so powerful, it actually stood no chance against the might of the Lord. And underlying David's confidence is God's steadfast love and faithfulness. God will send out his love and faithfulness in verse 3. God had promised in his covenant with Moses to bless his people as long as they were obedient to God's word. And David has done that. He has been obedient to God's word. And so God will send his love and faithfulness to rescue David from his deadly enemies in keeping with his promises to Moses. And then by verse 4, the last verse of this section, David is in even greater danger. In fact, this is the lowest point in David's for David in the whole psalm. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. David is no longer in the eye of the storm in verse 1, but he is now in the lion's den. His enemies are all around him. They want to devour him. What a terrifying image. Now, remember that first reading from Daniel? Well, that is what the prophet Daniel experienced in Babylon. He was thrown into the lion's den, and he spent the night in the den. We'll come back to him later. Well, for now, let's pause and summarize. The first stage of God's plan is to send down his rescue from heaven. Now, David is the one who wrote this psalm. He expressed great confidence in the Lord's rescue. But David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplified this trust even more. Let's look at a few examples from Matthew's gospel. Last term, our growth groups finished going through Matthew's gospel, so we're going to take a few examples there. On his way to death, Jesus predicted 3 times to his disciples that God would raise him from the dead. He knew that his Father would ultimately save him from his enemies. And then, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." But then he prayed, "Father, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus completely entrusted his soul to his Father. And then Jesus was arrested and questioned by the high priest. His soul was in the midst of lions. He was all alone by himself. None of his disciples were by his side. And yet, even in the midst of his enemies, in the face of death, Jesus could still say, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus had absolute confidence that God would give him the authority to punish his enemies on Judgment Day. God would put to shame those who trample on him. And so David's psalm is meant to point us towards his greater descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who fulfills stage 1 of God's plan. Well, let's look at stage 2 together now. By the King who sends up his praises, we've seen that God has sent down his rescue, and in response, the King will now send up into heaven his praises of God. In contrast to the cry for mercy in verse 1, this section starts in a really different way. Did you notice it? It starts with joyful praise in verse 5. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." The words heaven and earth should take us right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 1. What does the first verse of the Bible say? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so David is crying out for God's purpose for creation to be fulfilled. It's so exciting, isn't it? He wants heaven and earth to be filled with the glory of God. And then the next few verses tell us how this is going to happen. Verse 6, God has accomplished his rescue of David. Notice how he uses the past tense in verse 6 as opposed to the future tense in verse 4, because the rescue has happened already. So verse 6, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. This is all in the past. David's enemies had set a trap for David. They wanted him to fall into this pit so that they could kill him. But instead, what happened? His enemies were the ones who fell into the pit themselves. They were the ones who faced death. So David has come out of hiding from his cave. He has been lifted up from the lion's den. God has rescued him. Let's pause here for a moment. Going back to our first reading again, Daniel also experienced God's rescue. The morning after he was thrown into the lion's den, he was found alive and well. There was no harm to him, done to him. He was lifted up out of the pit. But in contrast, those who plotted Daniel's death, well, what happened to them? As every Sunday school child knows, they were thrown into the den and they were killed by the lions immediately. Well, let's go back to David. Let's see what he does next. Let me read verses 7 to 10 for us. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. What does David do? David praises God with his whole heart after his rescue. He sings and he makes melody to God. He plays worship songs on his musical instruments. He even gets up at the crack of dawn to sing praises to God. Now, a few weeks ago, I watched a film. It was a good film. It was called The 33. It's based on a true story. A group of Chilean miners were trapped in a collapsed mine. And then a rescue effort was launched by the authorities. Well, eventually, after several weeks, all 33 of them were rescued. As each miner came up from the mine, they were over the moon. They were overflowing with joy. They kissed their families. They even hugged the government minister who organized the rescue. They couldn't stop thanking him for saving their lives. Well, David here is super grateful to God for saving his life. His gratitude overflows into joyful praise among the nations. Verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. The king who's been rescued, David, is in Israel. But he praises God among the nations. The nations are people groups who do not yet worship the one true God. In David's day, it would have been people like the Philistines or the Egyptians, people who worshipped other gods, idols. Well, David is so full of thanks and praise that he wants these people to worship his God as well. He wants them to join in with his praise. And that's what is supposed to happen next. As he does this, as he praises God among the nations, the expectation is that they will join in. They will want to take refuge in the same God of Israel that David has trusted in, and that they will praise him alongside David. And then verse 10 directs our gazes to the heavens. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Remember, God had sent down his love and faithfulness from heaven to earth back in verse 3. Well, David wants to acknowledge this. He wants to say that, thank you for sending it down. Your love and faithfulness reaches back to the heavens. And then finally, by verse 11, we've reached the climax of this psalm. This is the high point of the whole psalm. Having been lifted up from the lion's den in verse 4, David is now in a place of safety, and he is sending back praises to the heavenly throne room where God dwells. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. David wants all of creation, all the nations, every single person all around the whole world to give glory to God, to praise him for his mighty rescue. Well, this sort of happened 400 years later with Daniel and Darius, as we heard in the Bible reading, the first Bible reading. After King Darius found out that Daniel was alive, well, he published a decree to the nations. He says, "The God of Daniel is the living God. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He who works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the lions." So even Darius, the pagan king of the Medes and the Persians, acknowledges that the God of Daniel is the living God. But then the other nations that weren't part of his empire, they still didn't know the one true God. And so David's prayer in verse 11 is only partially fulfilled by Daniel and Darius. And so we come finally to King Jesus. Has Jesus fulfilled this prayer? Well, in one sense, yes. Because he's been raised up from the pit of death. He's been resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Revelation chapter 5, we get this vision of what is happening right now in the heavenly throne room itself. John writes in Revelation 5, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" So you see, right now, Jesus is on the throne in heaven and God's glory fills the heavens and the earth. And so verse 11 has been fulfilled in one sense. We might not see it with our eyes, but it is reality. It is spiritual reality. But then in another sense, I think the prayer is still only partially fulfilled. Because if we read on in Revelation, we find out that there is a war of worship going on. This is happening before Jesus returns. The forces of Satan, the devil, the evil one, are doing their best to deceive the nations. The peoples of the earth will give glory not to the one true God, but to false gods. And so our job as the church, according to Revelation, is to give glory to God by bearing witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 11, God gives authority to two witnesses. These two witnesses represent the church. They prophesy for 1,260 days. And eventually they get killed by the beast. But God raises them up back to life and takes them up to heaven. And then a great earthquake happens. 7,000 people die. And then the rest, they give glory to God because of the witness that has been given. And then finally, the seventh angel blows his trumpet. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fall on their faces and they worship God. So you see, this is the moment when David's prayer will finally be fulfilled. That is the end of the world when Jesus comes back and all of the heaven and earth praise God. And so for us as the church, as St. John's in Tunbridge Wells in 2026, we are living in the last days, in the days before the final trumpet has been sounded. Our job as the church is to give glory to God by bearing witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. We will encounter opposition and rejection. Maybe for some of us who go overseas, maybe even death itself. But we can trust that God can rescue us from death. We will be raised up to be with him forever in the heavenly places. 2,000 years have passed since the Great Commission. Significant progress has been made in reaching the nations with the gospel. I had a look at a website called Project Joshua, the Joshua Project, and almost 60% of the world's people groups have already been reached with the gospel. Praise the Lord. But there's still the remaining 40%. There is still a lot of work to be done. And thank God for mission agencies like Crosslinks, People International, and OMF, and others as well. Let's keep sending out more mission partners to reach the lost. And let's support our mission partners who are already in the mission field. And as we can see in the fruitful booklets, a significant chunk of our budget rightly goes towards supporting our mission partners. And did you also know that there's a big map just outside there by the bookstore that shows who our mission partners are? Let's be praying for them regularly. Let's pray that they would keep praising God among the nations and that the nations would give glory to God in response. And then closer to home, here in Tunbridge Wells, we have people from all nations living around us. They are our friends, our neighbors, and our colleagues. So we don't need to go on a plane to reach them. They are on our doorstep. Many of them may never have heard about Jesus before. Well, as Murph was saying, A Passion for Life is coming up soon. So let's invite the nations to come and hear the good news about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of our guests joined us this Easter in giving glory to the Most High God? And so, brothers and sisters, friends, one day David's prayer in verse 11 will be fully and finally fulfilled. God will be exalted above the heavens, and his glory will be over all the earth. Heaven and earth will be full of people praising the Lord. And may that day come soon. For now, let's do our best to speed it along. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this psalm. Thank you that David asked for mercy from you, and you answered him, that you rescued him from death, and that he responded in praise to you. Thank you so much that we get an even more perfect picture of this in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he cried out to you and was rescued from death, and that he is now ascended into heaven, and he has commissioned us to go out into all the world to sing your praises and to call on the nations to give glory to you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do this. Help us to declare to the nations that you are the Most High God who saves your people. We pray that they would join us in worshiping you and giving glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.